The scene that we see tonight jumps ahead from in the biblical narrative from where we were a week ago, talking about sin and the fall in Genesis chapter 3 to now the call of Abram. It was God's promise to Abraham that we really consider. God chose Abraham. Abram wasn't Jewish. That wasn't a thing yet at his time in Genesis 12. Abram isn't noted as being particularly righteous. We talked a bit about that on Sunday when we were looking at Romans chapter 4, which talks about Abraham and how it's credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. More about that in a few minutes. Noah, if we back up a few chapters in the part of chapter 6, Noah is mentioned as being a righteous man, blameless in his generation. It says Noah walked with God, which is pretty unique. It sets Noah apart in a way that suggests that there was some quality about Noah that led God to choose him. With Abram, nothing's listed, at least. There's nothing that says Abram stood out from among his people, and that's why God called to him. There's nothing about it. Genesis 17, which we're going to get to on, we saw a bit on Sunday too, says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Almost like become blameless with Abram. And we often refer to him as Abraham, which doesn't even happen until chapter 17. Where he's described as the father of many, which is really what the name means in Hebrew. But that's not true yet either in chapter 12. But God chose Abraham, made him to be Abraham later. And he promised to him land and blessing. We heard these words. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Backing up in the story of Abram, it doesn't quite start with chapter 12. He shows up in chapter 11 of Genesis. He's mentioned along with his father, Terah, and he took Abram and Sarah, Abram's wife at that point, and Lot, Abram's nephew, and they go from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they settle in Haran. The location of Ur is debated. Most take it almost straight east of the Promised Land area in present-day Babylon, Iraq, and that's where it's identified. But there's an argument for Ur being closer to Haran, which has been identified as a place 10 miles north of the Syrian border in present-day Turkey. If Ur is there, then settling in Haran makes a little bit more sense. Otherwise, they kind of go north from Ur to Haran and maybe not. Either way, Abram and his small family go to Haran for a time. And from there, God called Abram. And Abram went. His father had died in Haran. His brother had died in Ur. So he had just his wife and his nephew, the three of them, plus the possessions that they had, the property that they had acquired, and it says the people they had acquired there in Haran, and went to Canaan, what we refer to now as Israel, Palestine, and at that time, the land of Canaan. Abram trusted God. He took the step, that leap of faith to travel, to go without much description. I think that's one of the most fascinating things to me about it, is go to the land I will show you. Like, not, here it is on the map, and this is what it's going to look like, right? I mean, what's the three most important things in real estate? Location, 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 right? So what is this location? Go to the land I will show you. What if it had been, you know, in the Sinai desert, out in the wilderness where the people ended up wandering years later, in land that was so dry that there was no water to drink and there was no food, so it required the manna to come down. And what if that was the land that God had in mind? Abram doesn't know, but he trusted God. He trusted that the one who was calling to him would provide for him what was good and not take him to a place that was undesirable. So Abram trusted God and he went. The promise of the land gets more specific as he arrives. That's in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." God said that at Shechem, where Abram built an altar and worshipped. The interaction between Abram and God is only briefly described too. Like, how did that work? God coming to him in these ways, calling to Abram, who's in Haran at that point, go to this land that I will show you. Like, was it a voice? Was it a theophany, where that's a word that means God showing up presenting himself in a way, which we see at various times? You know, how was it that Abram could recognize this call from God and respond to it with this faith? However it worked, Abram trusted and went, and the promised land is what is in view. This scene is not really a garden. In this series, we're talking about garden scenes, and it's not a garden that he was in, or the promised land isn't necessarily exactly a garden. But his descendants went to a good land, and later descriptions of it describe this land flowing with milk and honey, right? Which seems like kind of an odd description to me, too. Like, when you hear those words, what do you picture? How is it that a land can flow with milk and honey? Well, as a kid, I just used to like picture like a stream of milk coming like down out of a hill. Like, that's kind of odd. You know, and honey like dripping off of trees or something. I don't know. How does that work? It's an expression that really means that the land is good and produces and can feed people. The flocks and herds of Abram and Lot later were thriving so much that they had to separate because there was just not enough grazing space for all these flocks and herds that they had. They were doing so well. They were so abundant that they had to spread out further, in other words. The land is near the Mediterranean Sea, and it's fertile, and in the Jordan River Valley, there's prime real estate there. Particularly if you look a bit beyond Palestine. Because a group of us are going to go this summer, Lord willing, by then we can go. So I've been looking at and kind of studying ahead. We're in a couple weeks, we're going to start a class and talk about the promised land. So just a little commercial for it. Sunday mornings, we're going to have that as a study. You know, we're going to talk about the land and the things that happened there and the history of it. And Brian Nitter and I are going to co-teach that. And he's going to talk about, you know, present day Israel and, you know, how it came to be and things that happened in the 20th century and earlier. And, you know, all these things and how it's all tied to this really small strip, actually, of property right there along the Mediterranean. So as I'm thinking about the land, I'm looking at, you know, maps and seeing pictures of it. If you look not far from Israel, there's a lot of desert. There's a lot of dry, arid property. But this land, flowing with milk and honey, good for crops, good for herds, good for, you know, sheep and all these animals that can live there and all this agricultural space. And it's strategic land as well because it's between the Mediterranean Sea and the King's Highway, which is, you know, how people, trade routes that went through that area. So it's a strategic place, able to provide food for the region. This promised land is valuable property. This is what Abram was promised. And God keeps his promise. Abram went and received the land, and Abram's descendants receive this land again and again, right? They go into the land, and it's not long later that there's a famine. They go down to Egypt. They come back into the land, and through the process of settling and growing, and then a famine again, and they go to Egypt again. That's when they were enslaved in Egypt, and the descendants of Abraham at that point become a great people group. Coming up out of Egypt, where do they go? They go back, well, eventually, to the land. Exiled again, and they come back to the land. It's important, and it's connected to the history of these people. And they become a great nation, as promised. Genesis 15 further promised a son for Abraham. At that point, he had no heir, and he's getting a bit concerned, right? How's he going to become a nation if he can't even really become a family? By chapter 19, that's when the covenant of circumcision is given to Abraham. And Abraham becomes a great people, his descendants. And God's title several times is mentioned as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson. Jacob, that's the one whose name was changed to Israel, and the people become known as Israel. Children of Abraham still, the people of God. Abram and his descendants became a blessing to the world. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The family tree of Abraham is described in Luke chapter 3, where Jesus was from Joseph, or is it from Mary? That's debatable. Through Abraham all the way to Adam, and in Matthew chapter 1, from Abraham to David to Joseph to Jesus. And Galatians chapter 3 says this: and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Abraham was a blessing to the world because of his faith, because of his faithfulness, and because of the promises of God that were kept. This land was only part of that promise. The land that was this fertile place for God's people to thrive. And they did. And in that land and through those people, the world is blessed because Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And God keeps his promises to us. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus. Children of a non-relative, but by faith were grafted into this family. Galatians 3, a bit earlier than what I read a moment ago, says this: just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, who are righteous in the same way through faith in God. Through faith in Jesus, we are heirs. And that's the thing about land and property, and even promises, they're inheritable. And we inherit, through faith in God, through faith in Jesus, we inherit the promises of God. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Further into Galatians 3. We inherit not land, but we are a people. We are Israel. As God's people, the church is now Israel. And as people of Christ, we are heirs of Jesus, heirs of the promise that went to Abraham, that went through Jesus to the world, heirs of everlasting life. The promise was the land, but it goes so much further. It was a fertile place, a garden, if you will. But in that place, all these things happened that led to God keeping his promise of a Savior. And in him we have become heirs and recipients of his grace. Amen.